Belgic Confession, Article 24, Man's Sanctification and Good Works. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by his grace, albeit they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works, otherwise they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Saviour. Last week, we introduced the biblical and reformed truth of sanctification by showing its importance from various angles. Tonight, we're going to deal with the relationship between justification and sanctification. We're going to compare and contrast justification and sanctification. We shall explain their similarities and their differences. Now, logically, three questions arise here when you're asked to compare and contrast A and B. First of all, what is justification? Secondly, what is sanctification? And thirdly, the more difficult thing, in what ways are justification and sanctification alike? And in what ways are they different? And I should add that this is a crucial subject, because if you don't get this straight, I'm not saying this to intimidate anybody, but just to make it clear, if you don't get this straight tonight, you're going to struggle with regard to future classes. So you need to get the basis. You get this right, because this is the basis for future classes. You want to have clear what justification is, what sanctification is, how they differ, and then in future classes we go further and deeper. And of course, the way forward here is for you right now to recall the last 14 or 15 classes at the end of last year on Belgic Confession 22 and 23. Just like that, just recall it. Have it all straight and all clear in your mind. Alright, got that? Okay. Right. Then with regard to sanctification, you need to draw on last week's class and all your fund of biblical knowledge on that subject. You got that? Now, we need to compare and contrast the two. But in case you're panicking in our foresightedness and mercy, we have produced a handout to help you. And here we have excellent definitions of justification and sanctification from the two Westminster catechisms, the shorter catechism and the larger catechism. The first two on the sheet deal with justification. First, the shorter catechism with a shorter answer, and then we'll read the larger catechism with a longer answer. What is justification? The shorter catechism answers, justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Westminster Larger Catechism 70 is more fulsome. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them, and received by faith alone. Then we have a shorter and longer definition of sanctification, which are the third and fourth quotes on the handout. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The larger catechism, question answer 75, answers the question, what is sanctification, in this fuller way. Sanctification is a work of God's grace, whereby they whom God hath, before the foundation of the world, chosen to be holy, are in time, through the powerful operation of his Spirit, applying the death and resurrection of Christ unto them, renewed in their whole man after the image of God, having the seeds of repentance unto life and all other saving graces put into their hearts. And those graces so stirred up, increased and strengthened, that they more and more die unto sin and rise unto newness of life. Well, there you have it. And no doubt you have that crystal clear and straight. Right? In this class, we're going to say more about justification and sanctification. And then you can take this home, read it, and actually be well for you to keep it with you for future classes to refer back to it. Let's start then with some similarities between justification and sanctification. And these similarities are fairly simple, so we should all be able to get these. Number one, both justification and sanctification are absolutely necessary, or else we perish. So they're both necessary. Justification is necessary because he that believeth not is condemned already. Sanctification is necessary because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So they're both necessary. Both are necessary, not just one or the other, but both. Otherwise we perish. Number two, both justification and sanctification have the same author. God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With regard to justification, we read, it is God that justifieth. Romans 8:33. And God says, with regard to sanctification, Exodus 31, verse 13, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Both absolutely necessary. Both have the same author. And both have the same source, namely
God's grace.
Yes. God's free and sovereign grace. Because we are justified freely by His grace, Romans 3:24. And it is according to His mercy that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 verse 5. One more. Both justification and sanctification are necessary. Otherwise you perish. They have the same author. They have the same source. And they are both granted to the same persons. The elect, the redeemed, Christ's sheep and friends and people. So both of them are absolutely necessary, justification, sanctification. Both have the same author, the same source, and both are blessings granted to the same persons. Happy so far? Okay. Now, those are some similarities. We now want to talk about differences. And this especially will help fix the distinct idea of justification over against the distinct idea of sanctification. The differences between justification and sanctification can be considered with regard to their different bearings with respect to sin. What aspect of sin is it that justification deals with? What aspect of sin?
Guilt.
The guilt of sin. That's an aspect of sin. Yep. You're in around the right area, but the answer is the guilt of sin. Sin is different perspectives upon it. And there's the guilt of the sin. That is, you've broken God's law, you are guilty and liable to punishment. So justification gets rid of the guilt of sin because Jesus Christ takes the guilt and bears the punishment for us. Sanctification doesn't deal with the guilt of sin. Sanctification deals with what aspect or aspects of sin?
Pollution.
The pollution of sin. Yes. Any other aspect? The power of sin. Yep. You could also say the presence of sin. Because sanctification breaks the power of sin, washes away the pollution of sin, and means that sin is not as present in it. It is present, but it's not as present, never mind, as prevalent in us. And so it is that justification deals with the damning power of sin. Sin has the power to damn us, to take us to hell. What power of sin does sanctification bring? Sanctification breaks the bondage of sin, or the reigning power of sin. So if justification is the pardoning of sin, justification is the pardoning of sin, sanctification is the subduing of sin. In that sanctification dethrones and mortifies sin. So, both justification and sanctification address the sin issue. But justification addresses a different aspect of it and provides a different cure for that aspect. And sanctification addresses another aspect. And between the two of them, they deal with all of sin. Talk?
I'm curious as to the time frame in relation to sanctification. Somebody say when they're 20 and they live to their 90, that's 70 years worth of sanctification in their hearts. Things of the feet from the cross and others who've had what's known as the death of conversion. Is it a more instantaneous work of sanctification, almost like a second blessing for them?
Well, there certainly isn't as much time for sanctification to work in their life.
No.
Yeah.
But there's still no second blessing. Yeah.
Let's relate Christ to justification and Christ to sanctification. In which of his offices, especially, is Christ our justifier? In which of his offices?
Priesthood.
Yeah. Especially the priesthood, because there he makes a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, on the basis of which God declares us righteous. And the obvious next question is, in which of Christ's offices is he especially to be considered with regard to sanctification?
Kingship,
yes. Yes,
kingship, Mark. Although, of course, these three offices interpenetrate each other, and that's why I said especially.
Now, in justification, I'm looking for a preposition here. In justification, Christ is especially blank us. He is especially, and the blank is a preposition. In justification, Christ is especially in us, upon us, outside us, inside us, against us. What preposition?
For
us. In justification, Christ is especially for us as our legal representative, our advocate, our substitute. In sanctification, Christ is in us. Now, as we're going, as it begins to make a bit more sense here, you begin to see it. Good. Let's compare justification and sanctification with regard to the law. What is the role of the law in justification?
Make us demands. Reveal sin.
Yes, the law reveals sin
and thereby condemns us. Yeah, the law reveals sin. It shows us our sin. By the law is the knowledge of sin.
So the law has this, in that way the law is our schoolmaster, bring us home to Christ. The law shows us our sin. And so we need justification in Christ. What's the role of the law in sanctification? I want to say more about this, Lord willing, later in these classes, but for now we're touching upon it.
Shows us how we ought to live.
It shows us how we ought to live as a rule of gratitude. So in justification, the rule of the law is to come, the rule of the law is to come to, here are your sins, here are your sins, you've broken these sins, you're under condemnation. And then the guilty sinner looks to Christ. But in sanctification, the role of the law is a rule of gratitude. It's the way we are shown how we ought to live in order to show our thankfulness. Does the Heidelberg Catechism speak of the different uses of the law with respect to justification and sanctification? Of course, Chris, you're dead right, and the answer, you knew that because I went and lifted the green book. And probably for other reasons. Lord's Day 2 is the role of the law in showing our sins with regard to justification. Lord's Day 2, question answer 3. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Anybody know the answer to that question? Out of the law of God. That's one of the catechumens in Heidelberg Catechism class like. A nice short one. Out of the law of God. And then, the use of the law in sanctification as not the means of our sanctification, but the rule of gratitude. Where's that found in the Heidelberg Catechism?
Lord's Day 32?
Lord's Day 34?
32? Oh, 34.
34.
Yes, Lord's Day 34 through 44. So, if you remember now the three uses of the law,
Which of the three uses of the law applies to justification? In justification, which of the three uses of the law applies? The Reformed faith has historically talked about three uses of the law. The first use of the law, the second use of the law, and the third use of the law. I'm not going to tell you, I'm not going to say what the first use of the law is now. Otherwise, it wouldn't be much of a question if we'd answered what the second is and the third use is. But in justification, I'll answer my own question. It's the first use of the law. This idea of the law coming to show us sin and what we deserve, that's the first use of the law. And now you have a 50-50 chance. The use of the law as that which shows us how we are to indicate and reveal our gratitude. Which use of the law is that? The third use of the law. So we're explaining the differences between justification and sanctification in order to understand both better, especially sanctification better, as to how they relate to sin. They both address sin, though in different aspects. How Christ works both as priest working for us in justification, as king working in us, ruling over us so that we battle against sin, and how they both address the concerns of the law. The law shows us our sin. That's the first use of the law. So we need to be justified. And then, being justified, the law is the rule of gratitude for us to show our thankfulness. The third use of the law.
You want to talk about the second use?
The second use of the law is the civil use. The use of the law in the state. It's the one that's being trampled underfoot, particularly in the Western world today, by the civil government. Then, we need to think about the role of God in justification and in sanctification. What office, especially, does God hold in justification?
Judge.
God is the judge in justification. God says, righteous, innocent. And those not justified, he says, guilty and cast into hell. God's office in sanctification could be more described as the work of a doctor who comes to the patient man in his sins and brings healing and wellness and dispels the sickness and pollution of sin. So God, as judge then, in justification, acquits. God, as the doctor, that one isn't quite as good, I know, but it's the nearest I can get. God, as the doctor in sanctification, heals us. Physician. Yep. So God then, as the judge in justification, there's an act there. Justification is an act. Is sanctification an act of God, or is there a better word for it?
Process.
It's a work. Yes, because a work indicates better ongoing work, process. This brings us to the whole issue of growth. Growth with regard to justification and sanctification. Growth with regard to justification?
No.
None. Growth with regard to sanctification?
Yeah.
In this life, justification is perfect, admitting no increase or decrease. True or false?
True.
If justification is perfect, how would you say, what would you say sanctification is?
Ongoing.
Imperfect. Imperfect. Justification is perfect. Sanctification is imperfect. To speak in terms of percentage, justification is 100%. With justification, it is all or nothing. 100%. Sanctification in this life
depends on what week it is.
Sorry?
Depends on what week it is.
What week it is.
how the percentage is. I'm just thinking of, you know, some weeks.
Oh, how you're feeling? Okay, what week or what day? Yes, yes. So, justification is 100%.
You're talking more like 1%.
1%. So that would be sort of 1% or about?
Well, if it was a race, I'd hate some things.
Right. Typically, in the Lord's Day, you do, you know, you have a greater sense of your sanctification, you know, because you're in God's house and you're living a life which ought to be holier than the other side, in essence.
So
your sanctification reduced percentages could be 65 in the Lord's Day, and maybe tapered down to 45 already, and then back up in the Lord's Day.
It could be it could be like the opinion polls for the votes for independence, or sort of for Scotland.
Maybe not the best model, but
no.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Yeah, it varies. It's progressive, but yeah, it definitely varies. And then Brian said 1% because he's probably thinking of that bit in the Heidelberg Catechism, which says that we have a small beginning of the new obedience. So it's not as if we should think of our sanctification as being 90%. And maybe going up to 92%, you know, that just isn't there. Now, whether it's 1%, I mean, it is certainly low. It's a small beginning, which means I don't think it ever gets to even 50% in this life. You know, John Wesley would be very upset with us there, but he now knows better anyway.
Is there ever a break in it?
Is there a break in it? And can it go backwards? Yeah, there isn't a break in it in the sense that you totally lose it, but it definitely can go backwards.
Some of the people fight worse much from 1%. Not in control.
There isn't much more backwards it can go. And this whole issue, Trevor, of the growth of sanctification is a very important one. And I don't know, I think we may end up with a class on it, or half a class, or a big section. And I think it's something that we could all discuss quite a lot. Yeah. Which means that justification is equal in all believers. Everybody in this room is equally justified. Assuming we're all, you know, true children of God here. And we do assume that. Are we an incredible profession of faith? And everybody in this room then is equally justified with everybody in heaven. Moses and Paul in heaven aren't one whit more justified than us. But sanctification is unequal. It's unequal amongst everybody in this room, and nobody's going to ask that am I first in the kingdom or am I second? Because nobody knows, for one thing. That's not exactly the right way to approach things, though we're all to strive to be first, but not in a selfish way. And it's certainly unequal between everybody in this room and everybody in heaven. So the growth issue is a big area of difference between justification and sanctification. There are differences regarding how they deal with sin, the work of Christ in each, how the law has a role in each, how God works each, and in this whole issue of growth. Let's move on to another area, the issue of grace. This needs a little bit of clarification. The grace that is granted to us in justification is righteousness. The grace granted to us in righteousness. It's indicated in the word itself. Justification. Justice. Righteousness, essentially the same thing. What is the grace that is granted to us in sanctification?
Holiness.
Holiness. Now, you could say God works righteousness in us, you could say God works humility in us, but if you want one word for the grace, it's holiness. Now, how is the grace of righteousness gifted to us or granted to us in justification? What's the verb? Righteousness is imputed to us. It's legally reckoned to our account. In sanctification, holiness is imparted or infused into us. the nature of the grace of righteousness that's imputed to us in justification is legal. Legal. And the nature of the grace of holiness that is infused into us in sanctification, it's organic or moral. It's transformative. It's in us. And so it is that justification changes our state, our legal status before the law, formerly guilty under condemnation, then righteous and fully acquitted before God. If justification deals with our state, sanctification deals with our condition, our day-to-day reality, how we feel, our the way we are personally in this world. Now, those are the six things. How are you coping with them? Happy enough, Brian?
Still getting there.
Good. It's just a long day, just being longer.
Okay.
Right. Now, I'm going to mention a few other things. None of them are major headings like the six I have on the board, but I think it's worth adding at this point. What about the Old Testament typology for justification, the sacrifices? Because that's the basis of righteousness, because they point to Christ's work on the cross. What would be the Old Testament typology in terms of the tabernacle for sanctification? The washings, the ablutions, the cleansing with water and even blood. What about the relative logical order between these two things? The relative logical order. Which comes first and which second?
Sacrifice first.
Between justification and sanctification.
Justification.
Justification comes first. Sanctification comes second. That's indicated, for instance, in the message to unbelievers. We don't come to unbelievers and we preach to them sanctification. I mean, sanctification has application to unbelievers. You know, for instance, we're dealing with believers and how we are to become clean and pure and holy in God's sight, and you are impure, you know. But then you deal with justification. And then once the person's converted, then they need to hear more about sanctification. And this is the way it is in the book of Romans, justification, chapters 3 through 5, sanctification 6 through 8. Now, what about the role of our good works? What is the role of good works in justification?
It is no role.
It is no role. Good works, man's good works, make absolutely no contribution towards justification. Someone could add that our good works are evidences of justification. How would you relate good works to sanctification?
Gratitude.
Yes, they are the fruit of sanctification. Let's read part of Belgic Confession 24. The second paragraph. Belgic Confession 24, second paragraph. That's on page 53 of the Green Creeds book, on the Confessions and the Church Order of the Protestant Reformed Churches. These works, good works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are sanctified by His grace, howbeit they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Finally, if justification gives us a title to heaven, what does sanctification give us with regard to heaven? Justification gives us a title, a legal right for heaven. What does sanctification give us with regard to heaven?
The rewards.
You're in and around the topic, yeah. justification a title to heaven. Sanctification is our
preparedness,
our meekness, our fitness for heaven.
Now, going back to what we said earlier, we're progress. We're only a small beginning of the new being, it's only tiny. But then at death, we're partially sanctified or sanctified to some degree. And at death, God works a great work of sanctification, makes up all the difference. So we are already, the seed of heaven is in us. The new life's already there. And then God brings it to a great harvest by perfectly sanctifying us at death or the return of Christ. Now, what is the most famous summary of the differences between justification and sanctification? I pointed out various ways in which they differ to give you a feel for the most famous summary of the differences between justification and sanctification. Presented in two sentences. Superb summary. Just two sentences. One's a question, the other one's an answer. It's in a creed.
It's on your handout.
It's on the handout. It's on the handout. Westminster Larger Catechism. Very good, fellow. Very good. This is the most famous summary of the differences between justification and sanctification. Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 77. And this sums up what we've been saying, and I've been jotting down some of the points on the board. Wherein do justification and sanctification differ? Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ, in sanctification his Spirit infuseth grace and enableth to the exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned. In the other, sanctification, it is subdued. The one doth equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, that they never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. So if, for the sake of argument, you go home and your wife asks you, how did it go in the class tonight? I couldn't understand a single thing. That section, the differences, I don't think of anything out of it at all. Which I hope isn't the case. But if that is the case, you can say, look dear, here it is, question and answer 77. So you can't really complain. And if somebody says, what's that justification? What's that sanctification? Well, you can give them the short definition of justification and the short one of sanctification from the shorter catechism on the sheet. And if you're ready, if you've got that, then you can give the larger, longer definition from the Westminster Larger Catechism dealing with justification and sanctification. Now, are we ready for the next section? You're okay? It's not stuffy in here for anybody? No, you're alright. Right, we've looked at the similarities. Right, justification, sanctification, they're like each other at this, and this, right? Then we look at the differences, but they're different in these regards. Now we need to come to the inseparability of justification and sanctification. The inseparability. You can't have one without the other. This truth of the inseparability of justification and sanctification needs to be stressed because it is a key point in defense of the biblical and reformed faith over against, especially, two erroneous views that justification and sanctification are inseparable, something the reformed church has always stressed over against Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism. This was a big charge at the Reformation and since. The Romanists said, you Protestants promote loose living with your doctrine of justification by faith alone. Right? And so you're cutting it loose from sanctification. Of course, the reality is that Rome mixed justification and sanctification so as to confound heaven and earth in that area. And so it was over against Rome that the Protestants, and this is the case in our Heidelberg Catechism, and our Belgic Confession, the Protestants said, no, but the two are inseparable. How does the Belgic Confession teach this? And where does the Belgic Confession teach that justification and sanctification are inseparable? Well, Belgic Confession 23, justification. Belgic Confession 24, sanctification. And in the article on justification, it says a little bit about sanctification. In the article on sanctification, it talks about this justifying faith makes sure that we are sanctified. The Heidelberg Catechism, very strong. It says that those who are justified are sanctified in various ways. John Calvin, in his Institutes, did something that would seem a bit strange to us. In his Institutes, in Book 3, Calvin deals first of all with sanctification. Book 3, chapters 6 through 10. And by the way, it's the content of the little book we have, the pamphlet, the free pamphlet, The Christian Life. So he deals with sanctification in Book 3, chapters 6 through 10. Then he deals with justification. Now why did he do that? He wanted to forestall the Roman Catholic attack that, oh, you Protestants, all you want is justification by faith alone, so it's not our works, and then you can live like the devil. And so Calvin says, in a sense, to gain a hearing, we believe in the necessity of a holy life. And he adds, we preach an awful lot holier life than the Church of Rome teaches. And he says, we actually do lead a holy life to some degree over against that false church. And then after he gets that straight, then he goes on to say, justification. Oh, and by the way, the only people who can lead a holy life are those who are already justified. And that the sanctification flows from our being righteous before God. So Roman Catholicism says that the Reformed faith separates justification and sanctification. There's another group that really does separate justification and sanctification. The people who deny lordship salvation. Those who teach the carnal Christianity doctrine. And these people teach that you can have Jesus Christ as Savior, but not Lord. That there are many people in the world today who know Jesus as Savior, but they don't know Him as Lord. This is to divide Jesus Christ, because He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus saves us as Lord, and it's as Lord that He justifies and sanctifies us. So,
upon being known to many who perhaps don't get that position, or maybe have even heard of that, typically how the average church-going Christian views that as being this, where they would tell you they're a believer and they're saved, but they have the devil coming.
Aye.
So they wouldn't say they hold to that position, because probably haven't heard of it, but, you know, typically that way people, just to enter the side of us, you know, people go there and they'd say they're Christian for quite silly by their names or not.
Yeah, that's right. Yep. So Philip's drawing attention to the fact that there can be, you know, an actual belief system where it's explicit and clear, and people particularly teach this, like those who deny lordship salvation, that you can have Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. And then there are other people who are antinomian, and that brings up a whole big topic, either theoretical antinomian or practical antinomian, who don't walk faithfully in the ways of the Lord. This carnal Christianity teaching, in what circles is this teaching found? The carnal Christianity teaching arises in Arminian Baptist circles. Arminian Baptist circles, especially in the States. But then I suppose most things arise in the States, so they're sort of bigger and, you know.
What do they talk about? Seekers and not finders. Seeking Christians. You know, they come week by week by week and they don't profess faith, but they're seeking.
I think that'll be a different thing. That'll be somebody who's an unbeliever who's just sort of interested. And maybe some of the Puritans would talk about some people seeking and not finding. But then they would be quick to add, because they believe in grace, that they're not truly seeking, because they would confess that those who seek me really shall find me. Yeah.
So now think as a Christian, from a theological point of view, how would you prove, what doctrines would you appeal to that unite justification and sanctification, that prove that justification and sanctification, they're similar, but they're different. They're distinct, but they're inseparable. Are there any doctrines that stand behind and support both justification and sanctification?
I'd say baptism.
Baptism.
The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Okay. Baptism. Baptism is indeed, you know, God has forgiven your sins and you're sanctified. You're, yeah, baptism. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper too. God forgives your sins. God forgives your sins, and now that this spiritual food is to strengthen you to live a holy life. Both sacraments.
Doctrine of salvation.
The doctrine of salvation. You could say that both are elements or aspects of salvation. Predestination. Yet you could say that someone is predestined to be justified and predestined to be sanctified. Yep. The doctrine of the covenant. Yes. Justification and sanctification are the two central blessings of the new covenant. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. And this is a celebrated passage of the new covenant, which new covenant was established by Jesus Christ in his blood, which of course means the Lord's Supper deals with both the aspects of the covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, here's the blessing, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. What blessing is that?
Sanctification.
And will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's another way, that's the covenant formula. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And what's that? Justification. The two great blessings, central blessings of the new covenant in the celebrated prophecy of it, in Jeremiah 31, are sanctification and justification. Interesting, sanctification is put first there. Then let's turn to Hebrews. Hebrews quotes this prophecy. First of all, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8. And you can see it there in your Bibles. That prophecy from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 is quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12. See that? Then if you turn to chapter 10, and here you have the covenant promise condensed. It's a much shorter formulation of it. Various things are omitted. And then we read Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. The whole thing is condensed. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Here's the condensation of it. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Sanctification. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So if that sanctification and justification are both included in the covenant, not just one or the other, anyone who has one automatically has the other. You cannot be justified without being sanctified. You cannot be sanctified without being justified. So we have the covenant. And the other one, the other great truth that shows the great and underlying unity of justification and sanctification is union with Jesus Christ. So the covenant, and now number two, although I had arranged them differently in my notes, but that doesn't matter. Union with Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one. Union with Christ by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Ephesians 1 verse 3 teaches that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Is justification a spiritual blessing? Is sanctification a spiritual blessing? They are both in Christ. Here's a couple of texts. 1 Corinthians. Both texts from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Four things. Christ has made unto us wisdom, so that we will know how God adopts and orders all things, especially as regards the mystery of salvation. We have this wisdom then to know, number one, that Christ is our righteousness, justification, imputed righteousness. And Christ is our sanctification. And then the fourth thing, redemption. Redemption is the purchasing basis of both sanctification and justification. And then the final text, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. And such were some of you, the various sins and sinners mentioned in verses 9 and 10. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Any idea why perhaps the two texts in all the Bible that emphasize most that justification and sanctification come through union with Jesus Christ? Any idea why these two texts are in 1 Corinthians?
There's so much sin
and problems. He says that if you're in Christ and you're righteous, you have your sanctification in Christ. You are holy. Now be holy. And be holy with regard to all the sins and weaknesses in the congregation here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Some of them were taking one another to the law courts and suing each other. And then there was the fornication. In chapter 1, there was a worldly wisdom. And so the apostle says, Christ is our wisdom. And you being wise unto salvation must know that you not only have righteousness and justification in Christ, but also sanctification. Now be holy and be transformed through the renewing of your minds. And what about the passage we sang earlier? Psalm 130. How would you argue for the unity, for the inseparability of justification and sanctification from Psalm 130? There's particularly one verse in Psalm 130.
Four.
But yet with thee forgiveness is. Forgiveness is one of the two components of justification, and it implies the other thing that is imputed to us. Our sins are not imputed to us in Christ's righteousness, is imputed to us. That's justification. That feared thou mayest be. The fear of the Lord, the holy life of sanctification. And one verse from the passage that we read at the start of the class, John chapter 8. John 8. What is the verse there? The people of the Tuesday morning Bible studies have had the advantage on these last two questions especially. Mary?
11.
Jesus says to the woman taken in adultery, verse 11 of John 8, neither do I condemn thee. That's the opposite of John. If you don't condemn someone, you justify them. I don't condemn you. You're not guilty. You're justified. You're innocent. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The sanctified life, the call to holiness. That's Jesus' word to that woman here. Not condemned, justification, and now go and sin no more. Live a sanctified, holy life. That's Christ's word to us too.